Revelation 16, verse 1. Notice the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which had worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out from the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Let's ask our Lord to open our eyes to this chapter today and to give us wisdom. Let's pray. We are thankful, Father, for your word. We know that even the difficult portions of Scripture like this one are necessary for us to know that judgment day is coming. We know that one day, Lord, you are going to make right all of the wrongs that are in this world. We know one day you are going to judge the earth for its evil and sinners for their unbelief. And Lord, I pray that if there be some in our midst today that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today you would show them their serious need for you, so that they will call upon your name and be saved, so that they will trust your grace and have eternal life. I pray that you will bless both the speaking and the listening to your word. Open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray you'll build up all of your saints and help us to get serious with your word and to pay careful attention to what you are going to do even in the near future. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Today in our world, there's a lot of evil, a lot of injustice. There's a lot of crime and corruption. It's all around us. As a matter of fact, I read of a little girl who, 12-year-old girl in Boston, Massachusetts, who, as you know, is not allowed to bring her Bible to school. She writes this, a lot of wisdom in this. "Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. Anytime my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. The law is specific. The law is precise. Praying out loud is no longer nice. Praying aloud in a public hall upsets those who believe in nothing at all. In silence alone, we can meditate. And if God should get the credit, great. They are bringing their guns. I don't dare bring my Bible. To do so might make me liable. So now, O Lord, this plea I make. Should I be shot in school, my soul please take." Written by a 12-year-old girl. Imagine that. More wisdom than most people in this country. Let me read something else to you. Can you imagine working at the following company? It has a little over 500 employees with the following statistics. Let me read this information. 500. Of the 500... in this company, 29 have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have bankrupted at least 2 businesses. 3 have been arrested for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are current defendants in lawsuits. In 1998 alone, 84 of these were stopped for drunk driving. Can you guess which organization this is? It's the 535 members of your United States Congress. The same group that perpetually cranks out hundreds upon hundreds of new laws designed to keep the rest of us in line. Can you imagine that? I'll tell you, our country's in bad shape. There's a lot of wicked stuff going on. And it's going to get far worse. We haven't seen anything yet. The Bible talks about the time of tribulation, when the world will be a one world unity, where there will be 10 nations. The whole earth will be divided up into 10 kingdoms, who will eventually give all of their authority over to a man the Bible calls the beast. We know him as the Antichrist. Then will be the greatest time of persecution to ever hit this earth, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and following. There will be nothing like it ever in human history, where God's people who refuse to take the mark of the beast, who refuse to bow before the image that is set up, are going to be slaughtered. Persecuted. They will not be able to buy anything or sell anything because they reject the mark of the beast and they will not bow to his image. That's coming. And people living during that day are going to perhaps wonder, how could God allow this? Such terrible things. But you know, it's not going to continue forever. For there's coming a day when God is going to step into human history with all of his fury, with all of his power, and he's going to judge the world for its evil. Things are not going to go on the way they are. Man's sin will one day come to a sudden halt. And as we've been studying the book of Revelation, we have seen what God's plan is for the future. We have learned about the seven seals and how when Jesus Christ opens each of those seals, how something very drastic occurs on earth as man is involved in wars and rumors of wars. You remember when Jesus opened the first 4 seals, how the 4 riders of the apocalypse describe events that are going to occur, such as the rise of the Antichrist, a false Christ sitting on a white horse, appearing to be the Messiah, going to deceive the nation of Israel to sign a peace treaty with him for 7 years. This is coming. This is soon approaching. And then the second horse, a rider there on a red horse, symbolizing bloodshed, and how there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, just as Jesus said. Then the third seal was loosed. The Bible describes a rider on a black horse, symbolizing famine, and how the result of the wars and the result of the two witnesses stopping up the heavens so that it doesn't rain during the days of their prophesying, how food will be scarce. You'll have to work a whole day for a loaf of bread. And then he describes the pale horse, symbolizing death and hell following after. And then you have the fifth seal being loosed. And during the fifth seal, you find souls under the altar up in heaven who have been killed for their faith because Satan hates a believer. And one day his worst persecution against the church and against God's people is going to take place. And people are wondering, God, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And the Bible says that they are told to rest a little season until their fellow servants also who should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Then comes the sixth seal. When the sixth seal is loosed, the sun becomes dark like sackcloth of hair. The moon becomes blood red. The stars from heaven fall to the earth. And then the world recognizes that the day of God's wrath has begun. And the people are going to hide in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. And they're going to say, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so the sixth seal is the sign that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, when the disciples said, Lord, tell us, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the Lord Jesus eventually gets to that sign, the same sign of Joel 2:31. Which says the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And so God's wrath now begins. At the seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. That is the holy hush before the terrible Holocaust to come upon this world. That is the suspense before the storm. And then the trumpets begin. And God is going to send upon this earth some terrible judgments as the seven trumpets give their sounding. The Bible describes how the one-third of the earth's trees will be burned up when the first trumpet sounds. And then he goes on to describe the second trumpet, how one-third of the sea life will become blood. Only one-third. The trumpet number three, one-third of fresh water is affected so that people cannot drink one-third of the earth's fresh water. And so on. We find judgment after judgment falling upon this earth. But the trumpets, they're only the announcement of what is worse and yet to come. And that is what we're going to study today, the bowl judgments. After the seven trumpets, God is going to pour out his fury upon this earth for their wickedness as the bowls of God's wrath are poured upon planet earth. And then the Bible describes this all ending with the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus Christ, and then the establishment of his eternal kingdom. But the scripture lays it out like this. And if you're interested, I'll make a copy of this for you, so that you could see that final seven-year period, first three and a half involving those seals. Then into the second three and a half, we have the cosmic disturbances, the beginning of the day of the Lord, and then the trumpets, and then the bowls of God's wrath poured out upon this earth in full strength. Now today, in Revelation chapter 16, we have the pouring out of the bowl judgments. This is what we're going to study today. This is the completion of the day of the Lord. This is the final judgments that are going to come upon this world for their wickedness. Notice what the scripture says in Revelation 16 and verse number 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so he hears a great voice out of the temple. It is the voice of none other than God Almighty. For the scripture said in chapter 15 and verse 8 that it was God who was in his temple, nobody else. And so now God gives an announcement. He commands the seven angels to go and pour out the wrath of God. Now, the greatness of this coming wrath is a sobering thought. It is not anything like contemporary plagues. It is much greater. Contemporary or modern day afflictions such as AIDS are nothing compared to what is yet ahead. Natural and man-caused catastrophes such as oil spills are nothing compared to what is coming. Battles such as World War I and World War II are nothing compared to what is coming. Earthquakes such as you hear about in California, San Francisco, are nothing compared to what's coming. Storms, like the storm Hugo, nothing compared to what's coming. They're child's play compared to what is ahead. The Bible here uses the word great 11 times in this chapter. If you add them up, you'll find the word great 11 times. He speaks about a great voice, as we saw in verse 1 and 17. He speaks about great heat, verse 9, a great river, verse 12, a great day, verse 14, a great earthquake, verse 18, a great city, a great Babylon, great hail, great plague, verse 21. And so the word great occurs to describe the greatness, the terribleness, the enormous nature of these judgments that are going to be poured out upon this earth. These things will happen. There are people say, you don't really believe that. You don't really take that literally, do you? I have no reason to take it otherwise. I have absolutely no reason to take this text anything other than what it says. God is going to do exactly what God says he's going to do. You say, that's impossible. I've never heard of water turning into blood. Well, it happened in the days of Moses. It's going to happen again. God is going to pour out his judgment precisely the way he says he's going to. His judgments are absolutely certain. As a matter of fact, they are so certain that as John writes this, he puts it in the past tense. It is so certain to occur that from his perspective, it's as if it had already occurred. As John sees a panoramic preview of what is going to happen, he writes it as if it happened because it is going to happen with certainty. And these bold judgments will not only be certain, they will be swift. They will be quick. These judgments will occur one right after the other in rapid fire succession. You say, how do you know? Well, if you study these, you find that the horrible effects suggest speed of fulfillment. I mean, the major catastrophic proportions of these judgments don't allow for a great deal of time to lapse in between them. How long can people live without water to drink? And when God turns all of the earth's water into blood, people will not be able to live very long. How long can you live after everybody on the whole earth has oozing sores all over their body? Their bodies have been scorched with the heat of the sun. I mean, these things are going to happen rapidly. It's not some long, drawn-out thing. When the bowls are poured out, it is boom, total concentrated wrath of God. You know, when the trumpets sound, there's at least a five-month time period. For the Bible talks about people being afflicted with these stings from these scorpion-like demonic creatures, and they will be in pain, and they will be crying, and they would want to die. But for 5 months, they will be in torment.
But when the bowls are poured out, there's no 5-month time period. This is quick. It's going to happen with speed. God prophesied that the judgments of Armageddon would be completed very quickly. Actually, I believe it'll occur in just one day. But the bowl judgments are also final. Not only are they certain and swift, but they are final. The bowl judgments are the grand finale of the wrath of God. If you've ever been to a fireworks display and you have seen all of the fireworks, you know that most often they save the most for the last, for the end. And the grand finale of the fireworks display, this is the grand finale of God's wrath. Where God had been judging with the trumpet judgments, but now, boom, they all come down upon the earth in full concentrated wrath. They are called the seven last plagues. Last because there were plagues that came before them. We said that before the bowls were the trumpets. And I think the proof that these don't all happen simultaneous, that the trumpets are different than the bowls, is found in the fact that he says that the bowls are the last of God's wrath. They are the final judgments of God's fury that is poured out upon the godless, wicked world. And so the seven trumpets are the first stage of God's outpoured wrath. And the seven bowl judgments are the final stage of his outpoured wrath. That's why the Bible says here, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." These bowl judgments are going to be great. They are going to be total terror upon this earth. Words can't describe it. It's hard to put it into words what's going to happen. But compared to the trumpets, they're going to be much more severe. When trumpet one was sounded, you remember 1/3 of the earth was affected. The trees, green grass burned up. 1/3 only. However, when vial one occurs, there are sores on every person on the earth that has the mark of the beast. When trumpet two sounded, 1/3 of the sea life became blood. 1/3 of the sea life died. But when vial two sounds, all sea becomes blood. When trumpet three sounded, 1/3 of the fresh water was smitten. But when vial three is poured out, all of the fresh water is smitten. Do you see the difference here? The trumpets were just getting the world ready, where God is saying, get ready, the worst is yet to come. When trumpet four was sounded, 1/3 of the sun was darkened. When vial four is poured out, the sun scorches people with intense heat. When trumpet five is sounded, there was torment for 5 months. But then when vial five is poured out, he describes an intense torment and darkness over the world. And we'll talk about that in a couple moments. Trumpet six, 1/3 men are killed. Vial 6, it's the Battle of Armageddon, the biggest battle to ever occur. And it won't be a nuclear war. It won't be atomic war. This will be Jesus Christ coming back for judgment. Trumpet number 7 says, thy wrath is come. But Vial 7 says, it is done. It is completed. This is going to be the most horrifying time for unregenerate man upon planet Earth. And it's coming. So I've got one truth for you that I want you to take with you today, and it is this. It is a warning. The most severe judgment ever to be experienced on earth is yet ahead. So I say with John the Baptist, I encourage you to flee from the wrath to come. This is no joke. This is serious. What we find in this chapter, you'd better take serious heed to, because this is coming, and I believe it's coming soon, and we had better be ready. Notice the bowls that are poured out upon this earth, the judgments of God. Revelation 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And so bowl number one describes a great affliction that comes upon people who have received the mark of the beast. God pours out his judgment, and a noisome, which means a loathsome, ugly sore, breaks out on people's bodies upon this earth. It's a grievous sore, a malignant sore. It describes the harmful effects of the sore. It's incurable. A painful, incurable sore, sores break out upon people, causing terrible pain, according to verse 10 and 11. It's an abscess or a boil that comes upon the skin. A pus-filled, oozing, dripping, painful, inflamed sore comes upon the people that have worshipped the Antichrist and have taken his mark. The Bible says that Job's sores were terrible. That Job was afflicted by the devil with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he would scrape those oozing skin and stuff off of his flesh. But I'll tell you what, with Job, he got cured. These will be incurable. These are called a noisome and grievous sore. And such physical suffering and affliction will be limited to those who took the mark of the beast or bowed to his image. And those who do, look at what the Bible says. If you look back a page to Revelation 14, verse 9, it said, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." And by the way, that is coming quickly. We are fastly approaching a cashless society. We are quickly approaching an electronic transfer of funds world. It's happening in our day. And there's coming a time when there will be forced upon people of this earth a mark on their forehead or right hand that can be easily scanned to determine who is a follower of the beast and who is not. And those that take the mark, God says, verse 10 of chapter 14, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture," in other words, full strength, undiluted wrath, "into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." And so what God is saying is don't take it. And I believe it's going to be issued out in our lifetime. That's why I'm teaching you this. I am not teaching you just so that you can have your tank filled with knowledge of the end times. But I'm teaching you this because you're going to need this information. Don't think for a minute that you're exempt from persecution or that God ever promised to keep you from the wrath of Satan via the Antichrist. You are exempt from God's wrath, for God hath not appointed us to his wrath. So when that sixth seal is loosed, that's when you are gone and not before. And then when the seventh seal is loosed and the trumpet sound, we're not here for the trumpet judgments. We're not here for the bowl judgments. But you will be here if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. If it should occur in our lifetime, you will experience the most horrifying time to ever come upon this planet. And so God is warning us, don't take the mark of the beast. Those who do are going to have these grievous sores upon their body, according to verse 2 of chapter 16. Notice the second bowl is poured out in verse 3 of chapter 16. It says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Can you imagine the earth's salt water all becoming blood? As I was flying over the Atlantic Ocean last week, looking at all of that body of water, I thought of this. One day, God's going to turn this into blood. The Bible teaches when the second trumpet sounded, one third of the sea became blood. But now when the second bowl is poured out, all of the sea waters become blood. Notice it becomes blood like of a dead man. Not merely blood, but the blood of a dead man is what God is saying. Like the rotten, putrefying blood of a dead man. And the Bible says every living creature died. Every living soul in the sea, every species that had life in the ocean waters is going to one day die. And it won't be the result of acid rain. This won't be the result of oil spills or some human or natural disaster. It'll be the direct intervention and finger of God. Just like the first plague on Egypt in Exodus chapter 7. Everything in the sea will die as blood fills its gills and respiratory system, robbing the life-giving oxygen supply. Think about it. Every shark, every whale, every squid, octopus, clam, every form of fish will die. Can you imagine the stench? Can you imagine the disease that will accompany such a judgment as the shorelines of the world are lined up with billions of rotting, stinking fish, and coastal breezes will blow this toxic odor inland? Can you imagine what is going to happen when God pours out that second bowl judgment? Notice bowl number 3. He describes the fresh waters as being smitten. Verse number 4 says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and they became blood." So now the fresh water is affected. Rivers and fountains are that which feed lakes. It is water that feeds lakes and ponds and reservoirs with fresh water. So when these water supplies are smitten, every body of water on earth at that time will be polluted and undrinkable. And people will go and turn on their faucet. And instead of nice, clear, refreshing water, they will find blood coming out. And the Bible says in verse 5, "And I heard an angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. You are right, God, in doing it this way. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Can you imagine? God is called righteous. He turns the water into blood, and he's called righteous. Lest anyone should question the fairness of God, the angel declares that God has every right to judge in this way. Who should dare question the actions of God when the puny, pea-brained man questions the veracity of God? He doesn't realize who he's bringing into trial. Should anyone think to question God's fairness in meting out such judgments? Well, they'd better remember who God is. The Bible here calls him Lord. It says in verse 5, "Thou art righteous, O Lord." He is the sovereign Lord, the master of the universe. Who can question his dealings with his creation? He is called the Lord which art and wast and shall be, which means the eternal one. God, unlike man, wasn't born yesterday. He's been around for eternity. God knows the score. He's kept the ledger. He's kept the records. And he knows that the world is worthy of such a judgment. And he's fair in judging this way. In verse 6 says, the reason why God is righteous in judging this way is because they have shed the blood of saints. They chopped their heads off. They allowed their blood to be spilt. So now God gives them blood to drink. They get what they deserve. God's fairness in judging the world in such a bloody manner is seen by the fact that the people living during this time are guilty of bloodshed. They cooperated with the Antichrist in opposing and killing God's people. And so God says, "You kill my people with blood? You shed their blood? I give you blood to drink. They killed his prophets. They killed his two witnesses, according to Revelation 11, verses 7 to 10. And so now God gives them blood to drink. In Isaiah 49:26, the Bible says, "And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." So God gives them blood to drink, and he says they are worthy. They are worthy. They get what they measure up to such a judgment. Look at verse 7. "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment." Now that is very interesting. Where does that sound come from? Well, it says in verse 7, this voice came out of the altar. Do you remember we said the fifth seal? Souls under the altar saying, "Lord, when are you going to judge? When are you going to pounce on those that shed our blood?" And now God does it. And they give a hearty amen. They say, "Lord, Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." These people who themselves died as martyrs confirm, echo back with a reply, "It is just as the angels said. You're right to do what you're doing." See, God's judgments are true. "True are your judgments," they say. Unlike our present court system, God won't condemn any innocent person. They'll get what they deserve because they're not innocent. "And righteous are thy judgments." God's judgments will be righteous. See, for God to judge unrighteously would make God a sinner. And that's impossible. For God to do anything unrighteous, he would sin, and that's an impossibility. When Jesus comes back to judge, he's going to judge according to truth. Listen to Revelation 19, verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment." Notice it says in verse 11 of chapter 19, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And that's Jesus Christ who's going to come back and judge this world according to righteousness. God never does wrong. He only does right. And even when he gives mankind blood to drink, it'll be a righteous judgment. Notice back to Revelation 16, verse 8. Here we find bowl number 4 is poured out, and there's a great burning. It says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him, the sun, the scorch men, with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now the sun scorches men. I don't know how God's going to do it. If he's going to allow the earth to somehow get a little closer to the sun. Or, by the way, it is interesting how God has the earth positioned just perfectly. You think about it. I mean, it's just perfect. The earth just happens to be far enough away from the sun that we don't burn up, close enough to the sun that we don't freeze up. But there's coming a day when God's going to just alter things a bit. And when God alters this, men are going to be scorched with intense heat. The Bible, as a matter of fact, describes this. There was a verse of scripture that I used to read in the Psalms that used to perplex me. It was Psalm 121, verse 6, which says that the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And I used to think, wait a minute, how does the moon smite anybody? The moon doesn't hurt anybody. Never inflicted injury upon anybody that I'm aware of. So the sun won't smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. What does that mean? Then I saw Isaiah 30, verse 26. Isaiah 30, verse 26, I believe, describes this very judgment that we're reading about here during the fourth bowl. Listen to this. Isaiah 30, verse 26. It says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Speaking about God's dealings with Israel in the future. But he's saying that in that day, God is going to allow the moon to become like the sun. Somehow, the moon's going to reflect a heat like the sun. But the sun is going to be turned up 7 times hotter. How is God going to do that? Well, you know that every day the sun is emitting tons and tons of energy. By the way, the universe cannot be billions and billions of years old, for if it was, the sun would have been out of power a long time ago. Every day it's giving off irretrievable energy, never to be re-given again. But you know, whenever a star is ready to go out, then it flames its brightest. Before the star, and a sun is a star, before a star goes out of existence, it flames its brightest, and then it goes out. And by the way, in the future kingdom, the sun won't be needed because Jesus is the light thereof. But do you know God's going to allow the sun to become intensely hot, and people on this earth are going to be scorched by its heat, 7 times hotter. The pain will be unbearable. The heat will be unbearable. The word scorch means to intensely burn. It is not a mere sunburn, but it will be a scorching foretaste of the lake of fire. In Revelation 16:9, it says, and men were scorched great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, because they know now who this is coming from. And you know, it's amazing that even though they know who it's coming from, they still do not repent to give him glory. Reminds me of what happened over in India. Last year when I was in India, you remember the Staines family burned alive in their Jeep. Father, missionary, and his 2 little boys were torched as their vehicle was doused with gasoline and lit on fire, and they died as martyrs. Do you want to know something? That same state, the state of Orissa, was hit this year with a super cyclone, and 1/3 of the state of Orissa was wiped out, totally wiped out. I was talking to the man who ministers in Orissa, and he told me that the wall of water was 2 stories high that came in from the ocean, that there was a wall of water 2 stories high that totally devastated the whole coast of that place. And do you know that all over India, they recognize this is the hand of God. In our state, they shed innocent blood. They murdered that missionary. And worse than that, his 2 little innocent children burned them alive. And God sent judgment and destroyed that place. And you know, even the murderers themselves recognize and they say, this is the hand of God. God has done this, but they still won't repent to come to Christ as their Savior. They still won't believe. The Bible teaches that in the future it'll be the same way. God is going to send out judgments upon this earth, and man, because of his stubborn pride, still won't repent to give him glory. Notice it says in verse 9 that they instead would blaspheme the name of God. They will curse the one who has power over these plagues. Jesus has the power over these plagues. All he has to do is say the word and the angel could withdraw his bowl. But they will not. Instead, they'll blaspheme Jesus Christ. They will not repent to give him glory. And there will be no atheists, there will be no agnostics when God interrupts this present course of nature. The ungodly will know that such torments are not mere coincidence. They will know that this is not natural catastrophe, but it is God who's doing it. And that's why they blaspheme his name, because they know the source of these judgments is from God. And rather than asking God for relief from the scorching heat, men will blaspheme his name and his person. Three times in this chapter, blaspheme God because of the plagues rather than repent of their sin. Notice bowl number 5. He describes a great darkness in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial. By the way, the word vial means a bowl. It means a shallow dish that God will fill with wrath and pour on the earth. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. That means the throne of the Antichrist. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. God now pours out his bowl upon the Antichrist and his kingdom. And the Bible says there is darkness upon the earth. Do you remember I said before a star goes out, it'll emit its brightest of light? I believe that's what's going to happen. That the sun is going to be intensely bright, 7 times hotter. It's going to scorch men with fire. Then it's going to go out. And the effect of it going out is going to be darkness over the earth. And people are going to be in intense agony. They will not have any visual sight to take their mind off of their pain. But they will be blinded, as it were. They will be in darkness, like the darkness that swept over Egypt for 3 days during the 9th plague. And it was a darkness that could be felt, he said. It was an eerie, pitch black darkness. And people are going to be in the middle of darkness and they will gnaw their tongues for pain, he says here. That is indicative of the intenseness of the pain that they feel. It becomes unbearable. And in an attempt to brace themselves, man will automatically grind his teeth together. In the days before anesthesia, whenever somebody would undergo surgery, they would have something placed in their mouth so that they can bite into it so that they wouldn't bite their tongue. As a matter of fact, they even used the expression back in the Old West to bite the bullet. That expression comes from the fact that when somebody was going to have a knife stuck in their back for surgery and they didn't have anesthesia to kill the pain, they would put a bullet in their teeth so that they bite into the bullet rather than biting into their tongue. And that's where that expression came, to bite the bullet, so as to endure the pain. But these people, because of their pain, will not have anything to bite into, and they're going to be gnawing their tongues because of the agony. Such a gnawing of the tongue is a foretaste of the eternal torments of hell and the lake of fire, which Jesus described as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the earth is filled with darkness. And the darkness will actually intensify their pain as their senses now are more keenly focused on their agony. Since they have nothing to see with their eyes because of darkness all around, there will be no distractions to take their minds off of their pains. They will be very aware of the misery that they feel, and even the Antichrist, who this great self-proclaimed and world-acclaimed pseudo-false God will suffer as a mere mortal, because that's all he is a mere mortal. And the Bible says that his kingdom, that he and his kingdom are going to be gnawing their tongues for pain. Because all he is a man. The world has said, this is God. But he's going to have his pain and his suffering because he's only a man. And they will blaspheme the God of heaven because they know that he's the source of this judgment. Isn't it amazing that the blasphemy that unsaved people give toward God when pain strikes? They hurt themselves on the job or perhaps hit their thumb with the hammer. And what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth? They curse Jesus Christ. They take God's name in vain. Foul language comes out of the mouth of the unregenerate whenever they undergo pain. And the Bible says here that they're going to be cursing God. They'll be blaspheming God because of their pains and their sores. But yet they still won't repent of their deeds. And then there's bowl number 6. And here he describes in verses 12 to 16 a drying up of the Euphrates River so that tanks and artillery and soldiers can enter Palestine from the eastern world, so that the way of the kings of the east, literally the kings of the rising of the sun, the great armies of the Orient. By the way, today Japan is called the land of the rising sun. But God is going to allow the Euphrates River to be dried up so that people, armies from the east, can come over into Jerusalem. And they will all be gathered there in the Valley of Megiddo, in the Jezreel Valley, a place we know as Armageddon, where this battle between Jesus Christ and the armies of the world will take place. Satan will gather them together. It says there in verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. That's the devil himself, according to Revelation 12. And out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, Revelation 13. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the promoter of the Antichrist. Interesting that Satan has his trinity. You got this Satan, the Antichrist, and the religious promoter of the Antichrist. Satan has always wanted to be like God. And so in a corrupt, evil fashion, he will have his triunity, so it seems. And they will deceive the world into gathering. The demonic spirits will come out of the mouth of these two men and out of the devil and will gather people together for one final vain attempt to destroy the Jewish people and to overcome Messiah, but it'll be in vain. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. They're going to do miracles. To gather people together, they got to trick the world. And so they'll be able to perform the miraculous so as to get people to come over. And by the way, don't believe everything you see with your eyes. There's a lot of pseudo-miracle workers out there today that are deceiving people by the droves. Beware of lying wonders. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. They will be doing miracles. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, Jesus says. And I think Jesus says this so as to get his people ready for the rapture so that they won't face these judgments. This is an admonition to be ready for his return so that you won't face these bold judgments. Jesus will come as a thief. He says, you be ready. And verse 16 says, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, I believe that battle of Armageddon will take place in one day. There will be a gathering, and I believe that gathering will start even before the sixth bowl is poured out. But the people will be gathering together, and they will be there for Armageddon by the time the sixth bowl is ready to be poured out. And there will be plagues that will come upon those that gather. As a matter of fact, Zechariah talks about it. The prophet Zechariah
said in chapter 12. Listen to this. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah said in chapter 12, verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. There will be mass confusion." Chapter 14, listen to verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle," which refers to the Red Sea victory. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee." And you know, Jesus is going to return. And when he does, he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, the actual present day Mount of Olives. The same place he ascended from is the place he will descend to. And he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, there is going to be a tremendous earthquake. One part of the city of Jerusalem is going to head north, the other part south. Interesting, there's going to be a separation against the natural fault line over there in Israel. And the people of that God is going to save are going to flee into that valley for protection, but the rest of the armies of the earth are going to be destroyed by the Messiah when he comes back. And the Bible says in chapter 14, and verse number 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." In other words, the Lord's going to just melt the people. And the Bible teaches that the blood will flow up to 4.5 feet high for the space of 200 miles in this battle of Armageddon. What a time is coming to this godless world. The Bible says, "And he gathered them together." God is going to do it. God will even allow the demons to accomplish his purpose, to gather them together. "And he gathered them together into a place called," in the Hebrew tongue, "Armageddon." And then we have the seventh bowl that is poured out upon this earth. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne." This is God's voice saying, "It is done." This is now the completion of God's wrath. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great." And the great city, that's Jerusalem, "was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell." That means New York City is coming down. I would not want to be up on top of the Empire State Building when this occurs, because all of the cities of the nations are going to come tumbling down and they're going to burn. And next week we'll see the burning of Mystery Babylon. But the cities are going to come crashing down. And the Bible says, "And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." And can you imagine when an island sinks, the effect that will have on the ocean waters?
As the waters try to fill in the void, there are going to be tremendous tidal waves. And the mountains were not found. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Can you imagine hail coming down in huge chunks? You say, how's that going to happen? When God turns up the sun and allows that tremendous heat, and then when God turns off the sun so that there is instant cooling, the effect of that will be hail coming like was never seen in the world. Chunks of hail that Bible describes here as being anywhere from 80 to 100 pounds in weight. A bowling ball is only 16 pounds. Can you imagine 80 to 100 pound chunks of hail coming down from the sky? All over the earth? This is going to be the most tragic thing to come. And the scripture teaches here in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, which is 80 to 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And God is going to judge this earth. And this is going to happen precisely the way God says it's going to happen. So what does this mean to us? Well, I believe that the outpouring of God's bold judgment should teach us a lot. It should teach us about God. It should teach us about man. What does it say about God? First of all, it teaches us that God hates sin and God must punish sin. This chapter shows us that God hates sin. The Bible described it in verse 1 as the wrath of God, the intensely hot fury of God, the explosive anger of God. The Bible teaches that God hates sin, and it is evident by his anger against sin. This chapter also teaches us that God is right to punish sin. He is right to punish sin. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. See, God would not give the world such a judgment if the world was not worthy of such a judgment. But the Bible teaches the law of retribution. Proverbs 26:27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. I think of Haman building the gallows in the book of Esther for Mordecai to hang on. And he ends up hanging on his own gallows. You see, there's a point in Scripture that people think that they can sin and get away with it, but God says, no, you're going to reap. God is a just God. He's going to make sure that he judges in righteousness. God hates sin. God is right to punish sin. Third, God never forgets to punish sin. It says in verse 19 that Babylon came in remembrance before God. God will never forget the wickedness that went on. And one day he's going to judge. So it teaches us truth about God, this chapter does, but it also teaches us truth about man. Do you notice it says here several times they repented not to give him glory? Even though all of these things were clearly sent from heaven, people will still not repent to give him glory. What does that say about man? Well, it says that man has a stubborn, proud, hard-hearted nature. That's what it says. In verse 9, for example, it says they repented not to give him glory. Some people would rather get burned than to admit the error of their way. Men would rather suffer and take God's name in vain rather than repent of sin. And the reason why they refuse to repent of sin is because such repentance would give God glory. And man, in his unregenerate nature, doesn't want to give God any glory. God's glory is the last thing that unsaved people want to be any part of. And so, we, however, who are saved, want God to be glorified.
But the lost do not want him to be glorified. Man has a stubborn, proud, hard-hearted nature. There may be even some people in here today in this room that God's been trying to deal in your hearts and you've been turning away, stubborn rebellion in your life. How long will God have to deal with you before you finally say, I repent? But man has a wicked, hard heart. It also teaches us that man's repentance brings glory to God. Whenever someone repents of sin, God is glorified. How does repentance give God glory? Well, when somebody repents of sin, what they are saying is, God, you were right, I was wrong. And that brings glory to God. When somebody repents, they are humbling themselves and they are elevating the holiness of God. You see, for a Christian to repent of wrong words, wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong deeds is not a shame. Rather, it's a shame if you don't repent. Because to not repent is to not give God glory. But every time you repent, you bring glory to God. The Bible teaches that in this time, these people will not repent. Therefore, they will not bring God glory. But you know, when you repent, you do bring him glory. God has given you a chance today to hear this message. He brought you here for a purpose today. It was no accident that you're here. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a warning to you that you need to flee from the wrath to come. This is a warning and admonition that you come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I turn from my wickedness. I turn to you. Save my soul. And you know, all who turn to him in repentance, that brings glory to God. And God will be glorified, and the angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner that repents. But today, if you're a Christian, you also need to take heed to this, to warn others. When's the last time you shared the gospel with your family? When have you told them about the wrath of God that is coming? Nobody gets saved, by the way, until they first realize that God is a God of judgment. Nobody will come to God and say, God, save my soul, until they realize they're in big trouble with God. When was the last time you shared with unsaved people about the wrath to come, about the judgment of God that is going to fall upon this earth and upon lost sinners? God wants us to take the good news. Now, before you tell them the good news, you got to tell them the bad news. People don't like to hear the bad news, but they'll never appreciate the good news until they first understand the bad news. The bad news is that we're a sinner and that we deserve to pay for our sin. The good news is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And now he offers you a free gift of eternal life. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The Bible promises that. My admonition to all of you today is humble yourself and come to the Lord and say, God, I repent of sin. I trust you as my Savior. And all who do, they'll live. And all who do will not be here for the bowl judgments. Repent now, you're saved later. Refuse to repent now, you'll be here later for these judgments. I hope you'll turn to Jesus. I'd like everybody to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to hear this gospel message about the love of Jesus Christ. Despite the sin of man, despite the fact that you must punish sin, Lord, we know that you've given us a moment in history when we can turn to you and ask you for salvation. And I pray for all in this room that have never yet humbled themselves, never yet repented of sin, never yet believed on Jesus, that today they will trust you as their Lord and Savior. Please, Father, work in their hearts. Work in every heart. Help us who know you to be ready for your return. And may we warn others, as John the Baptist did, to flee from the wrath to come. And I pray for those that are here without you, Lord Jesus, that today would be the day of their new birth, that you would touch their heart and draw them to salvation. Help them to come humbly before you and to beg you for eternal life. Because I know, Lord, the minute they ask you for it, you'll give it. For you are a gracious God. We thank you for your mercy and for your kindness. Thank you that you have saved us from the wrath to come. Thank you that we will not be here for the trumpet or bowl judgments, but that Jesus will come before that to receive us up to glory. I pray that all of us will be looking forward to your coming, and that you'll help us to live holy lives until you do return. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us today and admonishing us, and I pray that everyone would take this word seriously, for their eternal destiny is at stake. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.